Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series talking about families. Today we are specifically going to talk about singleness. Now, to talk about a topic like singleness is a little bit difficult, partly because when we think about those who are single, we could be talking about a teenager with marriage not even on the radar, not even thinking about that, maybe even grossed out by that idea at this point. We could be talking about college students. We could be talking about young professionals, college students and young professionals, perhaps starting to think more about marriage and what that would look like for their life. Of course, we could be talking about someone who is divorced. We might say single again. We could be talking about a widow or a widower, someone who perhaps was even married for many, many years and now is on a different side of marriage. And so they are a widow or a widower, once again, single again. And so I understand, even as we sort of chart into these uncharted waters, even as we move into these waters, I realize that it's kind of difficult. It's going to be challenging in some ways. But nonetheless, we're going to move this direction, and we are going to talk about this topic of singleness. We're going to do so mainly by looking at a chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in which Paul talks at length about singleness. So we'll spend some time there. After kind of working through that text, a majority of that chapter, I'll then make just four observations about singleness directed toward those of us who are single and to the church as well. And so these observations are for all of us who are here today, single, married, or whatever. I'm going to start off by telling a story about a man named Matt Emmett. Matt is an Olympic athlete. As a matter of fact, in 2004, he went to Athens to represent the United States in the Olympics. He was one of the most world-class rifle shooters in the entire world. As a matter of fact, he won one gold medal in those 2004 Olympics in rifle shooting. He should have won a second gold medal in those Olympics. He was shooting so well. This was the team event. His teammates had already done really well, some of them shooting some of the best shots of their entire career. It came to the last shot for Matt Emmons. He raises his gun up, fires the shot, almost sure that he had gotten a bullseye. Well, he had gotten a bullseye. So he thought, that settles it. Another gold medal. Not only do I have one gold medal, but I have two gold medals. The only problem is, once he fired it and knew he shot right at the bullseye, he noticed that nothing happened to the target. No sound was made. No score went up on the scoreboard. So he thought to himself in that moment, what in the world just happened? Well, what had happened, as a few feet away sat target number 7, while he was supposed to be shooting at target number 8, and he hit right next to the bullseye for target 7. He shot at the wrong target. They went from first place to 8th place, and there went his second gold medal and the gold medals for his teammates as well. He was shooting at the wrong target. And oftentimes in our lives as Christians, we can be aiming at the wrong target. The scary thing is, sometimes we may not even know that we're shooting at the wrong target. I want us to think about Paul's life for just a moment. So before we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's make a stopover in Acts chapter 20. Specifically, Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Paul had spent a good amount of time at the church in Ephesus. There he proclaimed the gospel, and people were receiving that good news. As we know, Paul continued to travel on. But Paul wanted to have sort of a final word with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And so at this point, he had gone on from Ephesus, but he called for those elders to come and meet him so he could share sort of his last thoughts with them. And I just want to share just a snippet of what he shared with these elders. It's as if in this moment we get to look through a window as Paul talks to these elders in a very intimate way. Again, these are the elders of the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. So Acts 20, verses 20, 22 through 24, notice these words. Paul is speaking. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This is Paul's last word to these elders. He says, "I don't know what is going to happen to me. I'm sure that hardship is going to be in my future." We know that Paul is going to end up dying for his faith. But he says, no matter what is in my future, no matter how difficult it gets, I am very sure of my aim, and I want you to be sure of my aim as well. My hope is to finish the race. My hope is to continue to preach the good news of the gospel, even though it very well mean death for me. That was Paul's aim. He was very clear about it within his own heart and as he communicated with others. And so all of us should reflect on our aim. Does our aim sound similar to Paul's aim? Is our aim to finish the race? Is our aim to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ in every aspect of who we are, even if it means being ridiculed, beaten, or killed? We know there are all kinds of different targets in our world, right? You know, just a couple weeks ago, there was a fight. Some of you may have heard about this boxing match between a guy named Manny Pacquiao and Floyd Mayweather. Do you know that some people wagered thousands of dollars on that fight? Maybe even millions of dollars were wagered on that fight. I was trying to find the research on just how much money these fighters pocketed, but it's 100, 200, 250, maybe even $300 million is what they earned because of this boxing match. We look at our world and we say, that kind of money on a boxing match, and we think about those around our world that don't even know where they're going to get their next meal or don't even have a roof over their head, and yet people are wagering millions of dollars on a boxing match. And of course, we think about Waco, right? There are still these biker gangs, and they shoot at each other, and I was like, why are they shooting at each other? This is crazy, but this is our world, and it's just right up the world. Waco, I know some of you have ties to Waco, maybe even live in Waco. Waco does not have a good reputation. That's just the way it is. But really? And you think about the place where they were, right? A place that is known more about what the waitresses wear or what they don't wear than the food that they serve, right? There are all kinds of different targets in our world, and we see one person after another who has an aim in the wrong place. We all need to look at our own lives. Where is our aim? Does our aim sound like Paul's aim? Let's get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 1 through 7 is where we'll start. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 7. "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband." And we say amen. The wife, that was supposed to be funny, but it didn't really work out. Crickets, right? The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. I have to mention something here. What Paul is saying here is revolutionary in that culture, that there is mutual yielding that's going on. The wife belongs to the husband. That's one thing. They knew that, right? But the husband belongs to the wife. That's revolutionary. That's what we see here. Verse 5. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So let's sort of unpack this for just a moment. So Paul is talking to them very specifically about sexual matters here. It's a great day for the kids to be here instead of in Bible hour. See how that works. So they're talking about sexual matters here. And this church, the church in Corinth, apparently had written a letter to Paul. Now, we don't see that a lot in Scripture, this talk of sort of this mutual correspondence, but apparently the church of Corinth had written a letter to Paul. And one thing they mentioned was a maxim that apparently had been in play at that day. Namely, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's what they're writing about. That's sort of the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Of course, what we see in 1 through 7 is Paul says that, in fact, is erroneous. That is not the truth. Where did they come up with that? Perhaps they had seen that modeled in Paul's life. So they saw Paul choosing to be celibate. So looking at Paul's life, they maybe thought, well, the holy way to live is to choose to be celibate, is to not marry, and if we have been married, to choose to refrain from sexual activity. So Paul says, no, that's not right. Perhaps there was a teaching going on there in the culture at that time that was saying, if you want to be super spiritual, if you want to arrive as far as spiritual matters go, then refrain from sexual relations. But Paul, he just pulls the rug right out from underneath that teaching. He says, in essence, sexuality is a gift from God within the context of marriage. And so your body does not belong to yourself if you're married. Your body, i.e. sexuality that goes along with that, it belongs to your spouse as well. So you are one flesh in that way. He does go on there at the end, verse 7. So he says, essentially, to break this down, sex is good. It's a gift from God. But he does say in verse 7, I do wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So, Paul, we know, was a single man. And we also know about Paul that he powerfully proclaimed the gospel everywhere that he goes. He had a level of freedom and flexibility that comes only with singleness. So he says, that sort of flexibility has afforded me the ease of traveling around preaching the gospel. He is fully devoted to God. He doesn't have to worry about the marriage relationship. But remember, he is also already affirmed marriage. So it's not some sort of either or here. What he is saying, if you're married, sexuality is a gift from God. Appreciate that. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. But if you are single, like I am, that is a gift from God. Now that gift, it may be just a gift for a season. It doesn't have to be some sort of long-term, eternal kind of gift. It may be for a season, but Paul affirms. That's what I want us to make clear here. Paul affirms the single lifestyle, and in fact says that the singleness of his life has afforded him the opportunity to be fully devoted to the Lord. Continuing on, verses 8 and 9. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So again, sexual desire is a God-given gift to humankind. It is part of our DNA. So he's addressing widows and widowers now, and he says, if you are burning with passion, marry. So he says, don't allow sexual temptation to knock you off of your course, to force you to miss the target of your life, the target that Paul himself exemplified. So if you're burning with passion, marriage, or marry. Again, sort of affirming both lifestyles. Staying single, good. Marrying, good. That's okay too. Okay, let's skip down to verses 25 through 28. And the verses in between there is some important material in there. So we're not skipping it because it's not important, but we're trying to stay with the part of the text in which Paul clearly is addressing singleness. Okay, so let's go on to 25 through 28. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So read there that Paul is acting as a thoughtful leader here to Christians that he loves dearly. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Okay, what is the present crisis? It could be that the church there was going to be facing persecution soon. Perhaps they already were facing persecution. Excuse me. It may be that around that time, the Corinth faced a major famine. So that might be the crisis. It may be a crisis in the sense, excuse me, it may be a crisis in the sense that Paul believed that Jesus was going to be returning soon, perhaps even in his lifetime. So he may be saying everything is a crisis per se at this time because Jesus is returning soon. Excuse me. Mark, would you mind going and give me a glass of water? That would be so appreciated. So that might be the present crisis, persecution, a famine, or the imminent return of Christ. So he says, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Verse 27. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want you to spare you this. Now, no married guys out there say amen to that verse there, right? Okay, and we need to say this about the troubles that we're facing. I don't think this has to do with like what restaurant we're going to go eat at, right? Or where we're going to go on a vacation. I don't think that's what he's talking about there. But I think in the context about a present crisis, persecution or famine, when you are married, there is more than one person to take care of. So maybe that's what he means there. You're going to have to look out not only for yourself, but someone else, and perhaps even kids as well. So maybe that's why he offers that instruction. Also, thinking about the present crisis. Now, you think we live in a pluralistic culture today? Corinth was far more pluralistic than even we are today. So that may be what Paul is thinking about too. Times are tough. There is all kinds of false teaching that's going on. There are all kinds of pagan gods that are being worshipped. This is a crisis. Stay focused on God and Him alone. Perhaps that's what Paul is indicating here. 29 through 31, Paul continues, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Remember what we said about perhaps what Paul is saying is that Jesus is going to be returning very soon. There we see that. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world. I appreciate it. Like the Central Texas allergies, just a couple months, I've gotten all of them. I'm allergic to everything. So, all right. So he says that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. What is going on here? I believe that Paul is using hyperbolic language to talk about the importance of all people, married or single, having their aim on the same aim that he did on Jesus Christ and spreading the good news of God. I think that's what he is talking about here. Crisis kind of time. Don't lose your focus on Jesus Christ. I think that is what he is talking about in 29 through 31. 32 through 35, continuing on. I would like you to be free from concern. There it is, we see it. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If you're into underlining passages, the end of verse 35, I'm going to read it again, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord, that your target may be glorifying God in all you do. Those that are married, Paul says, are concerned about the affairs of this world, about pleasing their spouse. The unmarried, Paul compares them to, he says, they are concerned about the Lord's affairs and the Lord alone. Marrieds, their interests are divided. Those that are not married, Paul says, are devoted completely to the Lord. Again, remember the context here. Persecution, famine, imminent return of Jesus Christ. No matter your phase of life, Paul makes clear, live your life for Jesus and Him alone. Okay, so there's the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I just want to make four observations from this text. The first observation is this, or thought, idea, is this. Christians who are single are uniquely positioned to have an unwavering aim in God. I'm thinking of a friend of ours who recently moved to Africa to work with orphans. Now, if she were married, not that she couldn't go, but that decision would have been much more difficult for her because she would have had to think about her husband's job and his desires and his aim. But her freedom and flexibility made that decision easier for her. She is showing unwavering aim in God in the way that she is living her life, and her singleness is in some ways enabling or making that easier to do. One thing in talking to singles, one thing I think we always need to think about, and I encourage singles to think about this question: how will your marriage impact your devotion to the Lord? If you take 1 Corinthians 7 at face value, if you take it seriously, how will your marriage impact your devotion to the Lord? Paul says it's much better to be single. I wish that all people were like I am, single. How will your marriage impact your devotion to the Lord? Some of us, it makes it that much better. But so often, it does cause us to be divided in our interest and our devotion. So the single life allows freedom and flexibility to demonstrate this kind of love for God that we see with Paul. Here's something too, as I talk to singles. As you live this life of undivided devotion to the Lord, I believe you're becoming more attractive to the kind of people you'd want to attract in the first place. As you live this kind of life to the Lord, you're becoming more attractive to the kind of people that will help you to live the kind of life that God has called you to live. Now, you don't try to live this kind of life so that you're attractive to others. That's not what it's about. That's missing the target. But as you live that kind of life, you will be attracting the kind of people that that you would want to live with and serve God with. The second observation is sexual purity is paramount whether you are married or single. Again, remember the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's about sexual immorality. It's about living a life that is sexually pure. So, singles, don't use your singleness as an excuse to live a sexual impure life. Whether that's with other people, whether that is on your own, in the quiet of your own home. I think we know what we're talking about there. Don't use your phase of life as an excuse to live a sexually impure life. But we know for all of us, we need to continually seek God's guidance and strength to keep us sexually pure. And this comes through accountability, through prayer, through wisdom, through the power of the Spirit at work within us. And so sexual purity is paramount, whether married or single. And three, sort of to the church, more collective. As a church, we are to be a community that embraces all people, married or single. No matter what one's phase of life, we are to be a church that is to embrace all people, to include, to help all people grow. We've joked before that guys that are single that happen to be youth ministers, a lot of times churches won't hire them and stuff, and we're like, well, that church wouldn't hire Paul or Jesus either, you know? But I'm kind of joking there, but kind of not. So just something to think about. I know a young lady who is single, and she said this to Sarah and I one time. In essence, what she said is, so often I come to church and I feel as if I am invisible to my married friends. Those that are married, that are starting families, so often I feel like as I walk the halls of the church building, I feel like they don't even notice me anymore. They don't talk to me. They don't engage with me. It's like as if they don't know what to say, or they don't know how to have a conversation if it's not asking about kids. And so as a church, let's be a place that embraces all people, single or married. We all have to remember that the church, according to Scripture, is actually our first family. All of us have a role to play here. You think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. Remember the people said, hey, Jesus, your brothers and mother, they're outside waiting for you. And remember what Jesus says to them? My brother, my sister, my mother, those are the ones who do the will of my Father. The church is the first family. We always must remember that. In baptism, all of us were born into the family of God. And then number four, the final observation. We must be careful to avoid making marriage or our spouse our idol. For singles, I think this plays out like this. When your desire to get married keeps you up at night, or causes you to be angry and frustrated and disappointed. Now, I want to affirm all of those feelings. I was a post-college single. I know those feelings. I know the struggle that comes with dating and figuring things out and thinking about, am I going to get on the internet to start dating that way? I know, I understand all of those struggles. But what I want to say to you in that moment, even with those feelings attached, don't allow that desire to get married, the possibility of getting married, to trump your devotion and love for the Lord. Continue to be the kind of person that God has called you to be, fully devoted to Him. And to the married couples, I would say this. Husbands, your first love is not your wife, not the person that you go to bed with. Your first love is God. Wives, your first love is not your husband, is not the person you eat dinner with every night. Your first love is God. And the greatest gift that you can give to your spouse, or your children for that matter, is to love God more than you love them. So Sarah, I'm sorry, I love Jesus more than I love you. And you better be thankful for it. And I would hope the same for you. Let's not make marriage an idol, or perhaps even worse, make our spouse an idol. Your spouse cannot bring the fulfillment in your life that God can bring to you. That's the truth of the matter. So the average age of marriage now is going up. Now they're saying 27 or 28. And you think about a community like Leander that is growing by leaps and bounds. There are more and more singles coming into this area all of the time. And so as a church, we need to think seriously and deeply about what it means to be a community of faith that embraces all people, whatever phase of life that they're in, how to include them, how to include everybody in our worship and service and witness to the Lord and to this community. So I'm going to remind you about what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was Paul's aim. He was very clear about it. What's your aim? Is it the same? Is it to testify to the good news of God's grace? Married or single, young or old, is that your aim? There's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly for whatever is going on in your life, we would be so glad to pray with you. You can come forward here in just a moment as we sing and let us know what's going on in your life. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life over to God in baptism, we would be so glad to assist you in that. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship God.
Have you been to Jesus? Are you one?